preparation as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We again thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together as your word commands. And we know it's very important for believers to get face-to-face doctrine, but if not able, Father, to attend face-to-face, we thank you, Lord, provision for online teaching. Father, I pray that you might continue to help the believers here grow in your grace. I pray, Father, that we might take in the Word of God with positive volition, that we might continue to gaze into that perfect law of liberty. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And we certainly know the Word of God is freeing to our soul. And we pray, Father, that we might continue to rejoice in that great salvation that you provided through the death of your Son. Help us to understand the gospel clearly and accurately, Father, and to continue to adhere strongly to the gospel of the grace of God. Sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John. John 5:24, one of the greatest passages in all the Word of God. I put this on a parallel, certainly, with John 3:16. This is a great passage on the gospel and also assurance of salvation. Let's just read this passage. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. We examined the first part of this verse last week. We looked at the fact that we need to, he says, truly, truly, the word of most assuredly in the Greek, amen, amen, we could translate it, or truly, truly, verily, verily, verily. It is an absolute statement of certainty. There's no doubt about it in what he says here. This is an absolute statement of certainty. He wants to reassure us that the one who hears my word and believes in him. Notice the only requirement for having eternal life is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in him who sent me, you say, well, that's God the Father. But when we believe God the Father, remember Jesus said, or the Father said about the Son, this is my beloved Son, hear him. We believe who the Father says his Son is. It's the same as believing in Christ in a sense. That individual has what? That individual has everlasting life. Presently. So we don't have to wait till we die to be assured that we have eternal life. As a matter of fact, the tenses here in the Greek are very important. The verbs in this passage are pretty amazing. The idea of having eternal life is something that we possess now. And then we call the futuristic present. There is a present verb behind this English phrase, shall not come into judgment. It's a present tense, but the idea is it's a futuristic present in the Greek. We can speak of things in the future as if they are present. So we have that futuristic present shall not come into judgment. So they translated this correctly. The English translators correctly translated the idea of coming into judgment with a present tense. The idea that we will never come into future judgment. We will not stand before the great white throne judgment. Those of us have believed in Christ as our Savior. As a matter of fact, another very interesting verb, has passed from death into life. We can translate it, has passed out of a state of death into a permanent state of life. So this is just an amazing verse on assurance for the born-again believer. So we're going to focus on the phrase, has everlasting life. The word here, has, is a present active indicative verb. The Greek word, echo. The idea to be in a particular state or condition. You are in the state or condition of having eternal life. The predicate has life represents a nomic present. So the idea of believing and then also having the idea is simply stating a fact. The nomic present indicates that the reception of this life takes place in the present rather than the future, something you possess currently. What do you have? Eternal life. aionios zoe. So the idea of eternal life is not only living forever, the unsaved person will exist forever, but here the believer has a quality of existence. That's something that's unique or different. You have a quality now of life that's eternal in nature. Certainly it lasts forever. I think that's one emphasis. It is eternal as far as the life you have, but you come into a new quality. It's almost like your eyes are open for the first time. It's like a blind man coming into the possession of sight. You enter into a whole new experience as far as having eternal life, a new quality of life. As a matter of fact, we can begin to walk in that newness of life in Romans 6:4. Romans 6 tells us that we can walk in this quality of life, and therefore we not only have eternal life, but we can walk in that life as well. Now, it is utterly impossible for us to give credence to the gospel message without knowing that we are saved. Now, this is a quote from Zane Hodges. He wrote a great book in the late 80s called Absolutely Free. I love that title. It has a blue cover. And this book is awesome and really gives you confidence in your salvation. Absolutely Free. He says this: it is utterly impossible for us to give credence to the gospel message without knowing that we are saved. For that message carries its own guarantee along with it. Therefore, to doubt the guarantee of eternal life is to doubt the message itself. Assurance is of the essence of saving faith. I firmly believe that. Now, let me explain what I mean by that, what Zane meant by that. I'm not born again until I know the gospel is free. Gospel salvation is absolutely free and I possess it. Once I'm assured of that, then I'm saved. I know for sure he's guaranteed me eternal life. And the idea of a believer having eternal life does not mean that I can then become later unsure, which I can. If for that moment I'm sure of my salvation, it's only through what Christ did that I can go to heaven. I have eternal life at that moment, and I'm confident and I'm certain of that. I'm born again. Now, there could be individuals, as in my life, who later on taught me, no, that's not enough. You got to turn from your sins. You got to commit yourself to Christ. And if you show in your life that you haven't been committed to the Lordship of Christ, then you need to question your salvation. And doubt is good. And this is what the Lordship Salvation approach, how they present it. They present as doubting your salvation as good from time to time, you know, reevaluating your life to make sure you're born again. And I think that's a faulty approach. And so say I get trapped up in a Lordship Salvation teaching and doubt my salvation, I'm still saved because I initially had assurance. And that's the point. Now, if I never had that certainty in my life, I would question my salvation. If I never had that certainty, you're believing in another gospel. Think about that. You're believing in a faith plus gospel. If it depends on my performance in any way, that takes away my doubt, and therefore I am not trusting in Christ alone. Understand that. So a faith plus gospel does not bring assurance. Now, you can have a false assurance, which is a whole different thing. I could believe a lordship gospel and be assured that I've turned from my sins, I'm good enough or whatever, but I'm not born again. But the idea is, knowing the freeness of the offer, knowing I have eternal life, the very fact that it's by grace through faith, nothing that I could do to earn salvation, I need to understand that. And that's why we need to make the gospel absolutely clear. How, if you would die today, why should God let you into heaven? You don't ask the question, are you saved or not? What does saved mean? What does that mean? We use a lot of Christian lingo when we give the gospel. And the unsaved person, we're familiar with the lingo. They don't know anything about the lingo. So we got to go back to the Bible. What does this verse say? What do I need to do? Believe in him. I need to have that confidence. What does the Bible say when I do believe? What do you have? Eternal life. Do you believe that? Well, yeah, it says that. Well, then, you're born again. You have assurance. So the idea is, we need at the point of saving faith, we are assured. And by the way, this was John Calvin's position initially. John Calvin did teach assurance of the essence of saving faith. Now, later on, the followers of Calvin, Theodore Beza, who came up with the five-point Calvinistic system, undermined that assurance. Later Puritan writers moved away from that statement. They moved away from assurance of the essence of saving faith. And there are people today that are unclear about that statement. No, you don't have to be assured to be born again. And I disagree with them. I think you're believing another gospel if you're not sure. See? And that's part of faith itself. Faith does bring assurance. So when I'm believing in Christ, I'm taking Him at His word, right? I either believe what He says concerning His promise, or I do not. I reject it. So I need to accept what God has stated in His word. The one who believes in me has everlasting life. Has everlasting life. Now, we just sang the hymn by Fanny Crosby, Blessed Assurance, Jesus Mine. I used to sing this, by the way, in our Arminian camp. It's interesting that I'd go to this holiness camp, which, by the way, we'd open up singing Blessed Assurance, and then the preacher would undermine that and his teaching. No, you can lose your salvation, you gotta doubt your salvation and all that. But we would open up with singing Blessed Assurance, Jesus Mine. That's a contradiction, you know. And so that's why I struggle with assurance as a young believer. I would hear, you know, you can be assured, and then, no, you can't be assured of your salvation. And people are hearing two messages, and that's why there's confusion. But the great words, Blessed Assurance, Jesus Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, meaning that it brings joy in your life to know I'm saved forever. I can never lose it. That brings absolute confidence in your life. I think it brings confidence in how you relate to people. I think it brings confidence in life situation in general to know I'm born again and I can never, ever lose it. And that brings, it's like a taste of future glory. That's the idea. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. And we'd add so many more things in the book of Ephesians that who we are in Jesus Christ because of God's grace. Born of His Spirit and born again by the Word of God and washed in His blood. And therefore, that is a great hymn. By the way, the doctrinal statement of Dallas Seminary has an article on assurance. Now, unfortunately, I don't think there are a lot who teach that today or believe that. They still have to sign a doctrinal statement, but they can fudge, by the way, in their new hermeneutic. Just like the Constitution, people are sworn to uphold the Constitution, but they can make it whatever they want. Same with the doctrinal statement, unfortunately. There are those who do not actually believe what was originally intended with the statement. But here it is. Louis Baird Chafer said this, "We believe it is the privilege, not of some, but of all by the Spirit through faith, who are born again, as revealed in the Scriptures, to be assured of their salvation from the very day they take Him to be their Savior." I don't have to wait to see if I do X, Y, and Z works to prove that I'm saved. And by the way, that assurance is based on the promises in the Word of God. It's not based on my performance. If I can be assured the same day I'm given the gospel, then I'm trusting in what Christ did and what He provides versus what I could do. See? The very day that I take Christ as my Savior, I can be assured that this assurance is not founded on any fancy discovery of their own worthiness or fitness, but wholly upon the testimony of God and His written word. Wow. I'm taking God at His word. He promised me that. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Do you believe that? Do you, that's what He said in His Word. I take God at His Word. I don't have to wait to see if I'm, you know, measuring up in my works. I accept that. A Lordship Salvation gospel cannot give you that assurance. You can have what is called relative assurance. Relative. So Calvinists view assurance as a range. They say, I'm 90% sure I'm going to heaven. 98, as one professor said. And I was there on Dallas Seminary campus when Bob Wilkin debated one of the professors that I sat under, Robert Pine. And he did not hold to, actually, I think it was Daryl Bach. Daryl Bach. You were there, too. I remember that. I have a picture of Dan. Dan was there in that day. Dan remembers that. I remember how Daryl Bach opens up, and I here's the question, Dan, that I said when Daryl Bach gave his statement of what the gospel is. It's a long, convoluted thing, and I asked, could an 8-year-old understand that? Really? And the answer was no. It wasn't simple, wasn't clear. What Daryl Bach said, an 8-year-old could not understand. But they can understand John 3:16, can't they? They can understand Ephesians 2:8, 9. They can understand John 5:24. A 6-year-old, a 5-year-old can understand that and believe. Not what Daryl Bach was saying. And then I'll have a little child. Okay, did I really submit all my toys to Jesus? Have I really turned from all my sins? Have I given my life to Christ, you know? And actually, John MacArthur says we shouldn't give children assurance until they're a little older. And he states that in his book, The Gospel According to Jesus. The revised edition took that phrase out, by the way. He updated that. But I have quotes from his original edition and about, you know, being hesitant until that child knows the seriousness of submitting to the Lordship of Christ. So that undermines children evangelism. So Chafer indicated that we can be sure about salvation from the very day, because if we do that, then we're believing what God promised in His Word. See? We're not believing in our commitment in order to be sure. Now, 1 John 5:13, let's take a look at this great verse on assurance. I remember a girl in the Bible camp who I further clarified the gospel with years ago, and she was struggling with her assurance. I remember reading this passage to her. I said, let's take a look at this passage in 1 John 5:13. And notice here, this is a great passage on assurance. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know you have eternal life. Now, is there any doubt in that statement? Does the Lord want us to know we have eternal life? And the obvious answer is yes. Now, by the way, just to explain that second half of that statement, which is included in the majority text, I think he deals with the sanctification of the believer, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, meaning that we need to adhere to that confident assurance, and that affects our walk with the Lord. So we can initially know we have eternal life, and that we can have confidence as we continue to believe that fact and not move away from that confident gospel. So the idea is we can know we have eternal life the moment we believe the Word of God and God's promise. So Chafer said this concerning that passage. Thus God has revealed it. It is the divine purpose that everyone who believes to the saving of his soul may know that he is saved. Not in this instance through uncertain Christian experience. See, he doesn't base assurance and experience, but on the grounds of that which is written in Scripture. Scripture. So it's based on the authority of the Word of God. The authority of the Word of God that we can have assurance. If you try to base your confidence of knowing you have eternal life through your experience, let me tell you, your experience can tell you otherwise. There are days you're living the flesh, you're not walking by the Spirit, living carnality. And if I go by that, then I'm not saved. But if I go by what God said in His Word, then I'm confident. And that's where we need to base our assurance, on the authority of what God promised in the Scripture, the Word of God. He says this further in the Systematic Theology, page 24. Feelings and experience have their place, But as before stated, the crowning evidence of personal salvation, which is unchanged by all these, is the truthfulness of God. We're based on God's veracity, what he promised, right? What he has said he will do. It is, now notice this, it is not pious or commendable to distrust personal salvation after having definitely cast oneself upon Christ. Is that something spiritual that we have to have periodic doubts about our salvation? No. How, by the way, if you do not know who your Father is, how can you relate to him? How can you really grow in a relationship if you don't have confident acceptance that you're in the family? If you constantly have to doubt that, how does that further that relationship? It doesn't work in the family that way, and it doesn't work with our relationship with God either. And therefore, it's not pious to do that. That's not John MacArthur's approach, though. It's the opposite, and that's why he criticizes Lewis Berry Chafer in his book, The Gospel According to Jesus. Now, was Paul sure of his salvation? Yes, he was. Now, verses that people use to try to indicate that Paul wasn't sure, 1 Corinthians 9:27, he speaks about running the Christian life, and he's concerned about being disqualified. But I discipline my body and bring it to subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Adokimos. Now, people will look at that saying that, well, Paul, in that case, is not sure that he will go to heaven. And the new lingo today is final justification. That's the new buzzword today, final justification. You have initial justification, but it's almost like millionaire. Is that your final answer? You're not really sure. So the idea, we can't, John Piper and others, N.T. Wright, they use the term final justification, meaning that we really can't be sure until that judgment day. No, that's not what the Bible states. Paul wasn't doubting his salvation. He's doubting that he will receive reward. Context is running for the prize. He's in the race, by the way. He stated that those who run the race all run, including him. You qualify by believing the gospel. Qualifying rounds for running the Christian race is believing the gospel. Those who have believed the gospel are qualified to run the Christian life. Unsaved person can't. The issue is, will we receive reward in addition to eternal life? We have eternal life, but will we be rewarded? Paul is concerned about the prize, reward, and losing that. But you know what? He wrote that in AD 56, but in AD 57, in Romans 8, 38 and 39, contrast that with what he said here. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Now, if you don't have anything in that list, that covers it all, right? Right? Nor things to come. Whatever will happen in the future. Things above, things below, height or depth. It's interesting, I saw in 9-11, when we think about the documentaries of 9-11, planes from above, things, disasters from above and below, that's still not going to separate the believer. If there are those who die in that building that believe the gospel clearly, they're immediately with the Lord. Things above, things below, things future, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you sure about that, Paul? Are you uncertain about that statement? Does this not sound like a confident man? To me, it does. He's absolutely persuaded. I am confident. I remember witnessing to a Roman Catholic years ago. And they said, well, that means God's love loves all believers. Now, he's writing here to believers to encourage them. He's not talking about a general nature of God's love for mankind. He's talking about God's love for his own. Now, certainly God does love the world in a general sense, for God's love the world that he gave, right? But here he's talking about God's love for the believer. And he's confident that nothing will be able to separate him from that love. That relationship love. that we have in Christ. And that's in AD 57, a year later. And then Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm already a citizen of heaven. Not there yet. Waiting for Christ to take me to the place He prepared for me. But He's confident that I'm going to safely arrive in heaven. Notice that. Now, my citizenship is in heaven. That is a verse on assurance. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Let's turn over to Philippians 3. And we'll look further in verse 14. Here, though, he distinguishes that in the reward that he will receive. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now he's running for a reward versus running for heaven. But notice in chapter 4 of Philippians, he speaks about these two women who were fighting in the church. Philippians 4 verse 2, I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companions, help these women who labor with me in the gospel. There's some good qualities about them. There's some bad qualities about them as believers. With Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Well, you already know that they're born again, Paul? Yeah. Yep. I'm assured of that. Their names are now in the book of life. So, he was assured that these individuals will be in heaven. No, I've got to wait. These women are fighting it out. They may not be born again. That proves they're not saved. No, they need to resolve their differences, but they believe the gospel. Therefore, their names are written in the book of life. And therefore, Paul, instead of undermining assurance, reinforced it. Reinforced it with believers. Now, Paul says this in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Near the end of his life in AD 67. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And this is running for the prize. He finally, near the end of his life, said, I've reached that goal. As a result, there will be reward for me. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who love his appearance. Paul was a confident man, and he lived his life based on that confidence. That's not a popular thing in our postmodern culture, which we're told to doubt everything, even your own personal existence. Doubt everything. And the Bible gives us confident assurance and peace because of believing the gospel. Here's what John MacArthur stated. Periodic doubts about one's salvation are not necessarily wrong. Not necessarily wrong. Really? Is that good to doubt your salvation? Now, I would say this. If you believe a false gospel, certainly. But if you believe the truth of the gospel and you still have doubts, then you're trusting in your performance, your good works, and not trusting in Christ alone and His finished work. So he said, periodic doubts about one's salvation are not necessarily wrong. Scripture encourages spiritual self-examination. Notice 2 Corinthians 13:5. I think this is a passage that people use to undermine assurance of salvation, to try to promote periodic doubts in the believer's life. And Paul, if you understand the context, wasn't undermining the believer's assurance in this passage. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Now, the expression the faith, which would mean referring to the content of Scripture or sound teaching. Sound teaching. Obviously, Christians can move away from sound teaching. And that's why we need to examine ourselves, make sure that we're adhering to sound teaching. Test yourself. Do you not know that Christ is in you? Unless you are disqualified, obviously disqualified because of carnality for reward. Now, He's turning the tables on him, on those who were questioning his apostolic authority. In verse 3 of chapter 13, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. He didn't say you're seeking the proof that he's born again, but you're seeking proof that I am really a qualified spokesman of the Lord, who is not weak toward you, but is mighty toward you. You need to examine yourself to see whether you're sound in the faith. So he's turning the tables on their criticism of him and his apostolic authority. So the context doesn't deal with their salvation as far as their justification. It deals with their sanctification. Now, here MacArthur said, we are commanded to examine ourselves at least as often as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Wow. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11, 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Examine himself of what? When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we examine ourselves of personal sins that break our fellowship with God. We're not examining or questioning our justification. Think about that. I have to question my salvation every time I partake of the Lord's Supper or doubt it. That would really take away from thanking the Lord. The Eucharist is for thanksgiving for Christ and what he has done for me. It's not to undermine my relationship with him. How twisted is that? It turns that verse on its head. I have to doubt my salvation when I come to the Lord's table. Well, maybe I'm not really saved. Let me examine my sins this week. You know, look at that. I did that. Well, I don't know. I don't know. I may not make it. Well, then if you're doubting, you shouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper. Right? Who would take of the Lord's Supper? Because we've all had sin in our life that, you know, we would look at it and say, I don't know. You know, I was really carnal that day when I was yelling at that person or my wife or someone else. You know, I may not be born again. I may not be born again. No, it's examining personal sin for fellowship. So it's not examining of our eternal life. And the Calvinistic doctrine of perseverance undermines assurance of salvation. They state, if you don't persevere as a Christian, you were never saved in the first place. Now, that's great. Okay, so they teach eternal security that if you're truly saved, nothing will be separate you from eternal life. So picture this paper, assurance of salvation. All right, one hand. But maybe you're not saved. So they take away what they give in the other hand. Maybe I've got to question my salvation now. Oh, I'm saved forever, but maybe you're not really a believer. If you were a believer, you'd be saved forever, but maybe you're not a believer. That doesn't give me any peace. Can I know through the promises of the Word of God? If it's based on my turning from sins, then I can't be assured. If it's based on my submission to the Lordship of Christ, then I really can't be sure, because I may not be committed 10 years down the road. I might walk away from the faith 10 years down the road. I pray that might not be the case, but that doesn't bring me assurance. See? So, the doctrine of the perseverance goes hand in hand with Lordship salvation. If you don't persevere, and that's why their gospel screwed up. It's a commitment gospel. It's a commitment gospel in some kind of form or fashion. It's some kind of commitment. Submitting to the Lordship of Christ, turning from my sins, giving my life to Christ, some kind of commitment. And therefore, if I'm down the road, years down the road, and I haven't measured up to that initial commitment, forsaking all others, being my disciple, taking up your cross daily, following me, if I don't measure up that commitment, then I never believed in the first place. What do I need to believe again? Recommit my life to Christ? How do I get saved again? It's a gospel of confusion. So the doctrine of perseverance goes hand in hand with Lordship salvation. And John MacArthur, by the way, moved away from his dispensational roots. he looked at passages that John the Baptist preached for Israel, and he takes that as for all believers. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, you know, and various statements that John the Baptist made about Israel and their sins, and he tries to apply that to the believer, and therefore some have called him a leaky dispensationalist. Now, Master Seminary, good on eschatology. I have some of their books, great on preacher of rapture, gospel, different thing. And that's why you got to know these individuals, know their strengths and weaknesses. But this Lordship Salvation stuff is not doesn't bring assurance. If you don't persevere as a Christian, maybe you really didn't dedicate all to the Lordship of Christ. See, if you have a faulty gospel, then you don't have assurance. Maybe I really didn't dedicate my life to Christ in order to be saved. But that's not how you're saved. If it's something that Jesus did, he finished the work, I receive eternal life through faith in him, then it's not what I do. I can have peace and assurance. See? And if I fail to serve him, I have believed what he promised, and I have eternal life. See? So, a clarity of the gospel brings peace and assurance. The biblical doctrine is the perseverance of the saints or eternal security. The biblical doctrine is not perseverance of the saints, I should put, but eternal security. That's the biblical doctrine. John 10, 27, 28, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Now, we parallel that to John 5, 24. The following me occurs before you believe. Notice the order. Hearing the gospel message, responding by faith, that's the idea of following. The sheep respond by faith, and what happens after that? I give them eternal life. He didn't say, my sheep hear my voice, I give them eternal life, and then they follow me. Notice the word order. Very important. He said they hear the gospel message, they respond by faith, John 5, 24, and then I do what? Give eternal life, and then they shall never perish. Nor shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I remember in that Arminian camp meeting, they try to undermine this verse, and they highlight, well, see, they follow him. True believers follow Christ. And if you don't follow Christ, you're not a true believer. That's what they'll say. They don't understand the metaphor of faith for faith here. It's a metaphor. And it's clearly faith that he's talking about. And the word order is very important. Now, Zane Hodges says this, in short, if I do not believe that I'm saved, I do not believe the offer that God has made to me. And that makes sense. If I do not believe I'm saved, then I'm questioning what God said in his word. See? At least at that moment, I need to be assured of what he says in his word and what he promised. This is a promise he promised to me, eternal life. Now, I don't know if you can read this. I'll read it for you. Lucifer Chafer in his Systematic Theology said this. Multitudes are in no way certain that they have ever had a personal transaction with Christ regarding their own salvation. Obviously, the cure for any uncertainty about one's acceptance of Christ is to receive Christ now. I've always said, if you don't remember your spiritual birthday, well, I'm not sure. Well, do you believe the gospel now? Yeah. Well, then you're born again. Right? Settle the issue now. Don't look for some experience in the past. Now, I want to say this too. When I hear testimony of people that I think are clear on the gospel, and then they go back to their experience, I'm thinking, but you said in your experience you walked an aisle, you turned from your sin. Wait a second, that's not the gospel. I cannot judge my salvation by my experience or my testimony. I may have been unclear at that time. But later I was clear in the gospel. So I had to be very careful with personal testimonies because I go by some emotional experience I had in the past. I may or may not have been clear at that moment. See? So you need to be clear when you do that. So back to Chafer. He says, obviously the cure for any uncertainty about one's acceptance of Christ is to receive Christ now. Reckoning that no self-merit or religious works are of any are of value, but that Christ alone can save. not by our performance, not by our religious works. Christ is the one who can save. Others who lack assurance of their own salvation do so because they, having come to faith in Christ, come to Christ in faith, are not sure that He has kept His word and received them. This state of mind is usually caused by looking for a change in one's feelings rather than looking alone to the faithfulness of Christ. Don't look at your feelings. I remember walking out one time, and I was a boy at the front all the time. Always go to the altar, you know, every time the invitation was given. 50 verses of just as I am until someone comes forward. Some of you understand that. And I would always end up at the altar, you know, and I remember one preacher said, "Son, didn't you come yesterday?" "Yeah." "And the day before, and the day before?" "Yeah." And they, you know, "Do you believe what God says in His word?" "Yeah." "Well, then, you know, basically, what are you doing here?" At least that guy had, I think, in that sense, a clear understanding of the gospel. But the idea here is, others who lack assurance of their own salvation do so because they, having come to Christ in faith, are not sure that He has kept His word and received them. This state of mind is usually caused by looking for a change in one's feelings. And I think that's what he said to me. It's not based on your feelings. It's based on fact. Keep in mind, Chafer earlier did not say emotions are not important. Keep in mind, when you look at a train, by the way, you have facts, feeling, and faith, right? Feelings comes at the caboose end, right? They respond. Feelings are, should be, responders to truth or facts. So we look at the facts of what He promised in His Word, and our faith in those facts. And then we have the feelings, which could be what? Knowing that we believe, we can have what? Joy. Peace. Confidence. There's nothing wrong with rejoicing that you're born again. You might even do like David. You can get up and celebrate. But just the happiness that comes into your soul. Knowing that if I die today, I'll be with the Lord. Knowing for certain. We can have that emotional joy. But that emotion, next week may not be as joyful as the prior week. I still go back to what He promised in His Word. And I have to anchor my soul in the Word of God, not in my feelings. See? So, that's all me, not Chafer. Sorry. Going back here, the state of mind is usually caused by looking for a change in one's feelings rather than looking alone to the faithfulness of Christ. Feelings and experiences have their place. But as before stated, the crowning evidence of personal salvation, which is unchanged by all these, is the truthfulness of God. What He said, He will do. And it is not possible. Notice here, John MacArthur, pay attention. He's probably not watching online. It is not pious or commendable to distrust personal salvation after having definitely cast oneself upon Christ. I said that earlier. Is that pious? Is that commendable to constantly doubt your salvation after believing the promises of God? Now, if you're unclear, yeah. But if you have looked at God and what He said in His Word and have believed the gospel, then later on, doubt it is not pious. It's not pious at all. It's not spiritual. 1 John 5:13, we looked at that. Romans 8, let's look at Romans 8, 15 through 17. These are another great verses on assurance of for the born-again believer. "For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by which you cry out, 'Daddy, Father.'" The idea is God did not give us the spirit of fear. Maybe God's going to cast me into hell. Maybe He's going to turn from me. No, He wants us to have confidence where we have a relationship with our Father. "Daddy, Father, I know I'm in the family of God. I know who my Father is because I believe the gospel." The Spirit Himself verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, some have taken this as a subjective, mystical, inward feeling of the Holy Spirit. Not the filling of the Holy Spirit, but the feeling of the Holy Spirit. But notice he didn't say the Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we're children. He says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit to whom? God. So out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything will be established. We're a believer because our human spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit to God that we're a born-again believer. That has nothing to do with some kind of subjective, I feel it in my spirit type of thing. That's how I know I'm saved. Unfortunately, that verse has been misinterpreted to refer to feelings of the feeling of the Holy Spirit. But it's a witness to God that we are His children. You know, the fact that the Spirit lives in me is a testimony that those He justified, them He also will glorify. I'm sealed with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. The Spirit guarantees our future inheritance. So it's not kind of a feeling type of verse. That's what people, how people misuse that passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we are not sure that if our earthly house, this building, is destroyed, we have a building from God. No, wait a second. It doesn't say that in my translation here. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, our body, we have a more permanent structure, a building. A building's more permanent than a tent. Notice here, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul guaranteed the believers here of their future glorified bodies. Now, we know. Now, if there's a possibility of A, losing salvation, or B, proving that they were not saved, they would not have that confidence. Understand that. We know we have a home in heaven. We know that we'll be with the Savior. This, to me, sounds assured and confident. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Galatians 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Daddy, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That sounds like a confident statement to me, doesn't it? You are a son and an heir, and the Spirit indwells you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy 1, 12. For this reason I suffer these things. Notice he talks about his suffering for the sake of Christ. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. He is certain, therefore, he knows the Savior in whom he has believed. Now, the second half of the verse is really not talking about the security of the believer, per se. He's talking about reward. If you study Philippians or 2 Timothy, I'm persuaded he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. It's not. He's talking about reward there. But anyway, the first part of that is, I know whom I believed. I knew whom I believed. And then John chapter 6, verse 37. John 6, 37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. I think we have a hymn, by the way. He will never cast me out. I need no other argument. Right? I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. He'll never cast me out. Isn't that great? To know that He'll never forsake you and never cast you out. That confidence we can have, we can know we're going to heaven because we believe the gospel. We can have that assurance. We can have that peace. We can have that certainty. We know who our Father is. We know we're redeemed. We know we're saved by His grace. We know it's what Jesus did on the cross. And His finished work is enough. I don't add to that. I don't subtract from that. I rest in it. I have peace in it. I joy in that. I rejoice in it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Should bring you confidence. You'll never come into judgment. We're going to expound on that next time when I get back. We'll never come into judgment. But we have already passed out of death into life. And that is as simple as it gets. And if you're not a believer, or listen to this, you need to place your faith in Christ alone. Because Jesus died for you. He paid your sin debt on that cross. He finished the work in John 19:30. He said, "It is finished, paid in full." And the one who believes in Him has eternal life the moment you believe. Rest in that. Rejoice in it. Accept it by faith. And you can be assured that you'll be with the Lord when He takes you home. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for the peace that passes all understanding, the confidence that You give us, the joy of knowing our names are written in heaven. Father, there's so many in the world that doesn't have that they don't have that peace. And we have the message of life that could give them that confidence. I pray, Father, that they might come to You, that they might believe in Your Son alone and rest in what He has accomplished and know that they have eternal life forever as a free gift by grace through faith. And help us as faithful ambassadors to spread that confident good news to those who need to hear that. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.